As a pastor, I really enjoy going to other churches. It's always fascinating to see how other churches run things, see how other pastors preach, how other worship bands play, how other people use lighting or architecture in their church. And have you ever been to like a church when you walked in and you just went, wow, that is impressive? I remember the first time I ever walked into the Crystal Cathedral, now called the Christ Cathedral because the Diocese of Orange purchased it. But I remember the first time I walked into the Crystal Cathedral and you walk in and it's all glass. And, you know, you're praying that there's no earthquake and that that glass is shatterproof because you really don't want to die from shards slicing your neck up. But I remember I walked in, I was like, whoa. And I remember hearing Robert Schuller say why he built the Crystal Cathedral the way he did was because he started in a drive-in movie theater. And so he used to preach outdoors, and he said the thing he loved the most is he would look up into the sky and he would just see it, and he would see God's handiwork everywhere, and he was just amazed by it. So when they went to build it, he says, can we build something so that we can see the sky? And they're like, sure, why not? So they built this fascinating, this beautiful, this ornate place of worship. I think we've all been to places of worship where we walk in and we're just kind of wowed by it. This is how the disciples felt in this passage in Matthew 24. They are walking by this temple. Now, let me tell you, this temple was gorgeous. It was beautiful. It was ornate. They had spared no expense. Now, the temple had gone through some different phases. First time it was built, it was a little bit more modest. And then as time went on, it got built up more and more. And then something terrible happened in 586 BC when the temple was destroyed. And the Israelites were taken off into captivity. And there they were, suffering because of the choices that they'd made in life for not following after God. And it was something that had been unheard of up until that point. Up until then, the temple was untouchable. Jerusalem itself was never destroyed. No matter how many armies came against it, God had this hedge of protection around it and made sure that nothing bad ever happened to it until that 586, because God had told them, look, what you are doing with your lives is not good. You are not following after me. You are not worshiping me. You're worshiping everyone else, everything else but me. And they didn't heed the warnings, so the temple was destroyed. They came back, started rebuilding it. It was a little bit more modest at that point. But then, as it got bigger and bigger, and soon some government money started to flow in, and it was this magnificent structure. And the people were thinking to themselves, this is it. This is God's temple. This is where he dwells. This is a beautiful place, so ornate, and there is no way that God will ever, ever allow such a beautiful building to ever fall again. And that was their folly, because they had forgotten something about God. And there was a shift that was about to happen that was very important. God was coming and he was saying, look, it's not about a location. It's not about a temple. It's not about a building. There's a time I'm coming and I'm going to be inside your heart. So now you don't have to worry about what building you worship in, because I'm always going to be with you wherever you go. So the disciples were walking by this temple and they were curious about Jesus' viewpoint on it. So Jesus left the temple, was walking with his disciples, chapter 24, verse 1, walking when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to, I love this, they're like, hey Jesus, did you see the temple? I guess they hadn't figured out that he was all-knowing and stuff like that. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth, and he's about to say something incredibly crazy. He says, see this beautiful building? Not one stone will be left on top of another stone. Translation, guys, I hate to tell you, this temple, this magnificent structure you have, it's going to be demolished. It's going to be torn down. It's going to be totally and utterly wrecked. And the disciples are kind of in shock. They're like, what? I don't get this. He says, everything will be thrown down. Well, this kind of disturbed the disciples. They didn't really know what to do. They didn't get a conversation right then and there. So they're sitting now, verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. It is really funny because the other gospel writers tell us that they said, hey, Peter, yeah, you're the loudmouth. Dude, go and, like, James, John, you're like his, yeah. Go and ask Jesus, what did he mean in that the temple, that there would be not one stone left on another? I mean, that's just crazy talk. No one's going to destroy this temple. God loves this temple. God loves this building. Go and ask him. So, you know, Peter, okay, sounds good. The disciples came to him privately, and this, I'm very annoyed at the disciples, but I get it. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Just ask one question, please. Not three, because then Jesus goes on for a whole chapter answering the questions, but the problem that we have is, which question is he answering when and where? That's the reason why this particular chapter gets a lot of people messed up. Now, I'm going to be speaking from what I have researched and what I have come to believe based upon the research that I have. What I'm going to teach you may not be in line with what every single Christian church will preach, and that's okay. Because part of it is there's a little bit of confusion. He's going to start by talking about, when will this happen? He's going to answer the first question, well, when will this happen? When will the destruction of the temple take place? Now, we already know this. When was the temple destroyed the second time? 70 AD. Watershed event in history. Huge. You got to understand how important that event was. They had believed, again, that the temple was untouchable. No one was going to get to it again. This would be something that would completely and utterly rock the core of their faith. Now, we've all experienced this. When something big happens in our life and we don't really know how to process it. You find out you have cancer and you have 6 months to live. Would that be something that might rock your faith and shake your world up a little bit? You just find out that your parents are divorcing. And you don't know what's going to happen then for the rest of your life. You're getting ready to graduate college and you have no idea, what am I going to do with my life? And everything you try to plan, nothing works. And you're shaken. You find out that your granddaughter just passed away. Too young. These are things that happen, and this is where God is trying to give a message. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in the details of this chapter that we fail to see the overarching message. And that is, there are going to be things that happen in your life that you are not prepared for. And when those things happen, you can be assured of one very important truth. God is still in control. It did not surprise God. I mean, that's the reason why. Could you imagine if he had not prepped them? If he was like, oh yeah, this is a beautiful building. Wow, I really kind of like it. This is really nice. And he's thinking under his breath, oh, you're going to be in for a shock when this thing gets destroyed. Because that's exactly what, there he's prepping them. It's not going to, guys, something bad's going to happen. And I think that's, again, a promise for you. Isn't that a great promise? Do you know that something bad is going to happen in your life? I didn't get an amen on that. I was wondering, yeah, that's not something we really like to hear. But God knows it. God knows what's going to happen. He's already preparing you for and helping you with this. It's still going to be hard. It's still going to be difficult. So he starts to tell them, guys, this is going to be what's going to happen. Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ. I know we always worry about the Antichrist. Do you ever like get worried, like, who is the Antichrist? And are there multiple Antichrists, as it's said in the Bible? And then, how about this? How about all the false Christs? How about the ones that claim salvation, but really they're not good? They're all over the place. Jesus was talking about them even back then. And if you research that time, it's crazy. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to come. They're going to say they got the answer of salvation. They're going to deceive many. You will hear wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Bad things are going to happen. Prepare for it, but don't worry. I'm still in control. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Isn't that great? Well, guys, it's going to get really bad, and the temple's going to be torn down, and there's going to be a lot of people deceiving, and there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And when all that happens, it's not the end yet. It's just a terrible message. I love it. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pangs. Ah, do you remember Your first child getting born. Oh my gosh. It was, yeah, some of you are like, no, I do not know. Well, let me tell you how it's going to be. Your first child is always the most challenging to prepare for. Because you're told, you go to these classes, and they're like, you're going to feel like this, and you're going to feel like this. And you're like, oh, okay, this is great. I kind of know. And guys, this is what you're supposed to do. You got to help them breathe, and you got to act like this, and you got to hold them from behind and take. I'm still lost. And then it's going to happen. All of a sudden, she's going to look at you and say, honey, it's time. And you freak out, and you're like, grab the go bag, and you shove her in the car, and you race like a madman. You're hitting pedestrians along the way, and people are dying. But you get to the hospital, and you rush in, and they hook her all up, and they're like, oh, honey, no, yeah, it's not time. Go back home. What? What do you mean go back home? I can't go back the way I went. I hit a bunch of people. They're still lying on the road. It's not time. No, it's not. Oh my gosh. So we drove home. Couple days later, honey, and it's always like 2 a.m. Why 2 a.m? Like, what is this, honey? It's happening! It's happening! Oh my gosh! Yes! Hopped in the thing. Thankfully, there's no one out on the pedestrians. As pedestrians, 2 a.m, and I'm driving, and we get to the hospital, and they hook her up, and they're like, "Oh, no, it's not time." Next time it happens, honey, it's time. I'm like, "Shut up! Go to sleep." No, I did not say that. I'm just being dramatic. But there comes a point when you're like, I don't know what to do, because how do you actually know? He's helping the disciples. There's going to be false alarms. It's going to come, but it's not here yet. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted. Again, this is good news. Said no one ever. And you will be put to death. Isn't that a great message? Disciples, you are going to die. This is great. Jesus, he had the gift of encouragement. Where am I at? Put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. So you're going to be persecuted, you're going to die, and everyone's going to hate your guts. Oh, this is great. At that time, many will turn from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many because of the increase of wickedness. Is there an increase of wickedness? It always seems to be an increase of wickedness. I'm like, it's crazy how we just keep, that things just keep getting worse. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel, the kingdom, will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Wait. So we got to do what? And then what? And then how long? And then, like, Jesus, can you just maybe ballpark it for us? But he can't. And he won't. For a very important reason. Because it's not up to us to know. Because when we know, we start getting lazy. We get lazy, we're not focused on Christ. We're not focused on Christ, our life falls apart. And so now he's about to tell him, he says, and I believe, again, if you want to debate me on this, it's quite all right, but I am very confident of what this next phrase is all about. He is going to tell them that there's going to come a time, this is still in reference to the temple being destroyed. He says, so, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house, let no one in the field go back to get his cloak, and how dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, don't believe it, for false Christs and prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if it were possible. Isn't that good news? If you are of the elect, if you are a believer, you will not be deceived even by signs and wonders by false people. And he said, see, I have told you ahead of time. He's prepping them. He's letting them know. You're going to see something. There's going to be an abomination that causes desolation. This is in reference to what happened in the book of Daniel. And this did take place prior to 586 BC when the temple was destroyed the first time. And then was destroyed a second time. Another abomination that causes desolation. That means something that is so grievously offensive What could be one of the most grievously offensive things that you could do in a Jewish temple? Sacrifice a pig. And then make the priests drink the blood of the pig. And if they don't drink the blood of the pig, then they're killed on the spot. This is what happened in the 586 point. This was a horrible, horrible abomination. Another abomination happened in 70 AD when the Roman guards brought all of the shields that had all of the images of the Caesar on it, and they brought it inside the thing, and they told people, here is your God. Bow down and worship him. Would that be a little bit offensive? That'd be a way offensive. And he's prepping them. This is going to happen. And sure enough, all of a sudden, there was a fire that got set to the temple, and when the fire burned with all of the gold that was in there, all of the gold started melting, and it went in between the cracks, in between all of the stones. So guess what the Roman guards did? They ripped stone off of stone until not one was standing on top of the other just so they could get the gold. Wow. Wouldn't it be crazy if, like, Jesus had foretold that? Not one stone left on top of another. This temple is going down, and there's nothing you can do about it. And when it happens, let me tell you, I sure hope. By the way, and if you want, you could for the abomination that causes desolation, it's Luke 21:12. It's called the Little Apocalypse. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. When you look at the Luke passage, instead of saying when you see the abomination that causes desolation, it says when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. So this is what Jesus is trying to say. You're going to see an abomination that causes desolation. Then you're going to see the Jerusalem surrounded by armies. And then you're going to know that the end is near. And of course, what end is he referring to? Not the end of the world. How do I know that? We're still here. Yes, okay, so the end of the world didn't happen back then. But for them, it was something huge. The temple was destroyed. Not one brick on top of another. And then the siege that took place, a 2.5-year siege on Jerusalem, where some of the most horrendous things took place. They were starving, so they took lotteries to find out which kid they were going to eat next. Soon they just started eating each other. The kids were all gone, so... Yeah, I don't know. I think, Josh, how long could we feast on you? You're like a big guy. 6'8". You're like, yes! Yeah. Yeah, Madison, like, you're like a snack. Oh, she's in the kids' church, so yeah. Is that disgusting? Oh, you read it, and it's horrendous. And they had to go through it. Verse 26, so if anyone tells you there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Here he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it, for as lightning that comes from the east is visible, even the west, so will the coming of the man, Son of Man. Whenever there's a carcass there, the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. If you read Josephus's account of the destruction of the Jerusalem temple, you will see that he records tons of these crazy events that take place. And people ran. They said, well, wait a second, Jerusalem's being surrounded by armies. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, get out of town. And so a bunch of them fled and they took off. Oh, yeah. And then at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with great power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the heavens to the other. This sounds like end stuff, but it's not yet. It's not. And I know why, because of what he says in the very next paragraph. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. He was telling him, look, some of you guys are going to be here for it. You're going to see it. And this generation will not die before it happens. He's speaking roughly around 33 AD, and sure enough, fall of Jerusalem happened in 70 AD. He gives them a promise. You're going to see this, and it's going to be horrific, and it's going to be horrible, and it's going to shake you to your core. But let me tell you something. I'm there. Let me tell you something. I've seen it. Let me tell you something, I'm still going to be with you. You might get a diagnosis of cancer and have 6 months to live. And I've experienced this with people. I will never forget when one lady came up to me after church and she said that her husband had been diagnosed with an aggressive form of cancer and he was going to be dead within 6 months. and the doctors were 100% accurate. She was rocked to her core. What's the only promise I can give? God's not surprised, and God will be with you through it. I've seen it when young people die, and it angers me. And I think to myself, is God sleeping? Is God not aware? Does God know the pain that these people are going through? God knew it. God was aware of it. God wasn't surprised by it. And God was with them. If you've ever experienced that in your life, you know what it means to have something terrible happen. And I have a feeling, if you look back on it, you'll find out that God was not surprised. God will be with you through it. And some of you may get really bad news sometime this year. Because God said he's not going to take us out of the trouble. He's going to walk us through the trouble. He didn't promise Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that they wouldn't get tossed into a fiery furnace, but he did say, I'll be with you in the furnace. When you go through the waters. He says, I'm not going to part the waters sometimes. There's going to be times you're going to drown, but I'm going to be with you. And I will take care of you. Yes, please. I'm sorry, you're going to have to say that question one more time. Yeah, well, that's the thing. Well, it said, you will see the Son of Man coming. And so when, of course, you hear, well, Jesus is coming, we all assume it's like, it's over. The time is done. But what he was telling him, I'm going to be coming again, but I'm not going to be coming to end the world. I'm going to be coming to end the Jerusalem temple. I'm going to be coming in judgment. And so as he comes, that's what's going to happen. And there's lots of times in the Old Testament when it talks about the coming of God, but it's not the coming of God as in it's a good thing. It's a coming of God as a bad thing. It's very simple. You know, it's like what you like when you're driving a car and a policeman pulls up behind you, how scared do you get? Well, it depends upon how fast you were driving. This is the biggest, and I'm thankful that this was for me the biggest marker that's always helped me out. If I tell you that Jesus is coming today to end the world, are you excited or are you terrified? And the answer to that question will tell you all you need to know about what you should be doing right now. If you are excited, then that means just stay here, yeah. If you are terrified, then maybe something needs to happen in your life. He is going to get onto the end. So they, and of course, they're thinking of this because remember, they had a horrible, messed up view of Jesus in the first place, right? They were thinking that Jesus was going to come, going to establish the temple as the base of operations. I mean, even after Jesus dies, comes back to life, appears to over 500 people, and he's hanging out with his disciples, and he's about to go into heaven. The disciples come to him and say, oh, hey, Jesus, one more question. When are you going to establish your kingdom here on earth? And he's like, oh, my gosh. I'm leaving. I'm going to come back and get you at some point. Have a nice day. And he ascends up into heaven. And it's hilarious because the disciples are like, what does he mean by that? And so they're like, huh. He said he's coming back. Until finally, it's embarrassing. And God's up there going, okay, you two, go down there. And some angels appear. And they're like, men of God, why are you looking up into heaven? They're like, what? He's like, he's going to come back. Go and do. Go and work. Go and be my witnesses. Go. Yeah. It's hilarious. It's just, so they didn't get it. We still don't get it, right? Because every generation, every little while, I always get the thing, the end of the world is going to happen, right? I have gone on record of when I think the end of the world is going to happen. Do you know when I think it's going to happen? I think we're about 1,000 to 2,000 years away. That's just my opinion. and I can have it because I'm probably wrong. And actually, I know I'm wrong because Jesus had already prophesied that no one is going to figure it out. Did you know that? I think we should all each choose a date that we believe Jesus will return. We could delay this puppy for a really long time till one of you forgets, and that's the day Jesus is going to show up. All right, so everyone agrees, verse 36, there's a shift, and this is why the shift of language is now like, this sounds like maybe he's talking about a different topic, because remember the disciples asked the dumb question, when is the temple going to be destroyed, and when are you coming back, and when is the end going to happen? Like, three of the biggest questions of all mankind. Oh, jeez. And so Jesus tells them, no one, switch the subjects, no one knows about that day or hour, nor even the angels in heaven. And then here's a really unsettling phrase, nor the Son. Okay, so what Jesus is saying is, I don't even know when I'm coming back. Well, how is that possible? I mean, he is God, and he knows everything. This is one of those crazy things. Are you going to take a stab, or you want to?
Yeah.
Exactly. I mean, God says some of the craziest things. Like, he says, I'm going to forget your sin. How many here remember the sins they've committed? I got a pretty good idea. I could probably catalog them out. Do you know that God doesn't even know them? He said that I've forgotten about them. I've always thought that confession time, and again, this weird things pastors think about, I've always thought that confession time was kind of weird. Like, hey, God, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to confess my sins to you. And he's up there going, what sin are we talking about? Jesus, I sinned again in this area. He said, what? You said, oh, all right, that's nice. Jesus has said, I don't even know when I'm coming back. So I don't, if anyone, please, I'm begging you, if you hear on the news tomorrow that someone has calculated the day of Jesus' return, just read this verse, right? Yes, Becca. But that's, he still says to do it. I mean, that's the problem. It's the same thing with prayer. You know, I look at prayer and I go, why do we pray? Does God know our prayers before we even ask them? Has he probably already answered them before we've even asked them? So what's the point of praying? Well, because he told us to. It's the same thing with confession of sin. I believe the confession of sins is less about what that does for God and more about what it does for me. Oh, I know. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I don't understand. This is one of those things that I have never, you know, I think people have used these scare tactics. Like, oh, you better watch out. Better not cry. I got a list, and I'm checking it twice, and you're going to get to heaven, Marge, and God's going to go, all right, Marge, let's sit down and watch some of your greatest hits, okay? Let's watch all your sins right up here. Would that just terrify you to no end? Yeah. Guess what? That's unbiblical. It will not happen. Why? Because God has forgiven our sins and remembered them no more. He's going to say, let's look at some of your grace. Let's see some of your sins. And all of a sudden, there's going to be a picture of Jesus on the screen. And he's going to say, oh, you trusted in my Son. You believe in him. Your sins have been forgotten, wiped clean. You're now as white as snow. You've repented and you've received Christ as your Savior. Oh, no sin here. Next. Now, there might be, it is possible, I think it could be, like, let's say a total heathen shows up, like me. Well, no, that would be a bad example. Some other guy, someone who doesn't believe in Jesus, and they're like, but I'm here, I'm just letting you know, I've been working pretty hard on this stuff, and I'm better than Steve. So, they're like, okay, well, let's check this out. So, Steve, let's see your greatest hits, and there's a picture of Jesus, and then they show my greatest hits, and all my sins are there. Why? Because I don't have Jesus. Well, now guess what? Now you're in trouble. So yeah, no, you're not going to, you know, put it away. Put away the notion that you're going to get up there and God is going to embarrass you in front of all of humanity because of the stupid choices you've made. You know why I know that? Because he's forgotten them. He's erased them. He's blotted them out. He's taken them away. He's ripped up the record. He's tossed them into the bottom of the ocean. He's put them behind his back. He's separated himself from that as far as the east is from the west. How many other times can God say this? You are forgiven. I love it. All right, okay. Where am I at? Help me out. Where? 37. As it was in the days of Noah, and by the way, this is why I'm, a lot of people are like, it's really bad in society nowadays. How bad was it in the society with Noah's day? How many righteous people were living on the face of the earth? But yeah, it's tough. It's like, was it one? Was it two? Was it eight? You know, you kind of get the idea that it was really Noah, and like the kids were saved just because of Noah's faith. And like, they're really bad kids, but we're going to give them a pass because of Noah. Yeah, it's one or two or eight. Eight people. So imagine eight people, eight Christians left on the earth. Okay, so this group right here, minus Larry. Yeah, sorry. You are the only Christians left in the entire face of the earth. That's a little scary. That's why he's like, well, it's going to be like the days of Noah. And I'm like, oh my, I do not want to be around with the days of Noah. As of the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And then he also gives this idea of, for in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. The idea is they were just hanging out. Right? And this is the problem, is when we get our eyes off of Jesus and about his return, we start focusing on ourselves. Right? Have you ever been taught that in driving school? Where you look is where you go. Right? They've had stories where these two kids were doing a joyride and they were coming up as they were getting ready to pass each other on this two-lane road. They got scared because they hadn't been driving much, so they started looking at the car, and guess what they did? They crashed into each other. Because where you look is where you go. So where are you looking? Are you looking at your sin? Are you focused on it so much? Guess what's going to happen? You're going to do it again. You're going to crash. Well, I'll just look for the future, for the time when I find my husband or wife, or when I get the great job or the big house, or when I finally move. If that's what you're going to focus on, you might crash still. What should we be looking at? Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So it's going to be at this time, we're not even going to know it. And they know nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Like, yeah, the rain started coming. They're like, wow, a little rainy today. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two men, women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other one left. Therefore, okay, so if you missed everything, like, I don't get it, 70 AD, Jesus coming back, blah, blah, blah. What's the point? Here's the point. Jesus says it. Ready? Underline it. Mark it inwardly, digest it. Therefore, keep watch. Be prepared. Stay awake. Because you do not know what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. I'm waiting for a day when I get a note from a thief. Hey, I'm going to break into your house on Tuesday at 2 a.m. What will I be doing at Tuesday at 2 a.m.? I will be awake. Probably have the police with me. I will be prepared. And that's what he's saying. You don't know when it's going to happen, so what do you need to do? You need to be ready all the time. So you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. That's why I believe, I don't think Jesus is going to return on a Sunday. And well, maybe Sunday, maybe like 1 p.m., maybe you're eating your In-N-Out burger and you just relax, like, oh, it was a great sermon, yeah, it was nice. And then you stop thinking, yeah, maybe during Super Bowl, that would be a great time to come back. Now we have to wait another year. So, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servant's household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose, I love this parable, it's a great parable, I'll retell it. But suppose the servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. Like, wow, that escalated quickly. Partying and getting drunk, yeah, you know. So your parents go away for the weekend, and you're thinking to yourself, this is great, I'm going to have a party, this is wonderful. So you go out, and you get some keggers, you get some strippers, and you're just having a great old time, and then all of a sudden, what's going to happen? They come home early. I love it. I still want to, I tell the story because it's always a great story. It's about my sister-in-law, Kim. She was watching the house, and mom and dad were away for a vacation. And let me tell you, the place was a disaster. She wasn't partying or anything, but she was just kind of a slob, and everything was just messy and disgusting and gross. And then guess what happened? My father-in-law was so kind, so generous. He calls and says, "We're coming home a little early. We're going to be home tomorrow night." And guess what my sister-in-law did? She called cleaners. She didn't clean it. She's like, "I can't clean this up by myself." Isn't that right? She hired people to come in. "Please clean the house quickly because my parents are coming." Again, this is a great question. If Jesus were to come back right here, right now, would you be excited or would you be like, "Oh my gosh, I really have to clean"? If you are terrified that Jesus would come back right now, maybe this is the time to do some cleaning. Do you know how easy it is to clean? "Lord, messed up, but I'm trusting in you. My life is a disaster, but I trust in you. And I want to not be found partying, drinking, beating my fellow servants." I mean, I think that's just an interesting phrase. Like, should we be attacking other Christians? Yeah, this starts getting me thinking. It's easy to talk about the other things, but we've got to be asking ourselves, what are we waiting? The master of the servants, he's going to come when he does not expect him and an hour he is not aware of. And Jesus really needs to take a preaching course because his preaching is terrible. "He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He's going to hell. Amen. Let's pray. No. Jesus. Yeah. But this is an important message. Why? Because we've got to be ready. I love these things. I love these types of messages because for me, I know I get lulled into sleep. Because you know what I'm looking at? I'm starting to think about what I'm going to have for lunch. I'm thinking about the confirmation class. I realized I don't think we have enough cereal. The confirmation students, and then all the youth group people that show up. And I'm thinking about all these things. And what am I not thinking of? Jesus. And this is for all of us. It is very easy. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't live our life, and it doesn't mean that we don't do what God has called us here in this place now. But at the back of our mind, we should always have at least this concept that Jesus may return at any moment. And if Jesus doesn't return this moment, there might be another way that you might meet Jesus. You might meet him today. I'm not hoping that you do, but you might. Because there is a guarantee that either you will die or Jesus will return. And the question is, are you ready? Are you prepared? Have you thought it through? And Jesus says, "I can give you the answers because I can clean your house. I can remove your wickedness. I can forget your sin. So that when I come, you will come with me." Now that's a promise that I'm ready to take. Let's pray. Father,